All objections aside, there were, are, and will continue to be things that are said and done by the Lord Jesus Christ that carry with them more than one meaning, at least in the way that they are understood by us. Don't believe it? Then what do you make of the last day when the Son of Man comes in glory? Of that day, Jesus has said, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Clearly, the return of Christ carries with it more than one meaning for those two groups. One meaning is very good, the other, very bad. Still not convinced? Then how about God's law and the way it's preached? God's law, to which the Lutheran confessions themselves ascribe three purposes. Surely you don't believe that it's somehow possible to preach the law intending its second use, say by speaking of the eighth commandment, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, and not have such words carry overtones that reach into both the secular and sanctified realms. At times, the intended sense of God's word is a double one, brilliantly designed by the Holy Spirit to meet each of us where we are at. In fact, from beginning to end, the gospel assigned to us for today is a classic example of the Spirit at work, and at times even at work in this way. The time of this reading was Holy Week, the place inside the temple at Jerusalem. Jesus had just spoken the parable of the wicked tenants to those chief priests, scribes, and elders that were sent out to meet him. Now they were each coming to him in turn as individuals in hopes of trapping the Lord in a misstatement so that they could put him to death. But in all of this action, all of this intrigue, all of this mystery, the Spirit was at work so that at Jesus' words, a particular scribe heard and then saw the Lord God's saving action in the person of Christ. You are not far from the kingdom of God, Jesus said at the close of their encounter. But what did he mean? Had the scribe given a proper response to Jesus' answer, bringing him to the very threshold of the kingdom? Was Jesus merely reminding all the people gathered there that by being in the temple, they were close to the Lord God's merciful presence? Or perhaps Jesus was proclaiming the coming of his kingdom in his own person and work. As for the kingdom itself, doesn't its coming in and of itself carry with it a double meaning? Consider the following. Two of the great shibboleths among God's people of old were the Shema Israel, hear, O Israel, that Jesus had recited and then responded or expounded upon there in the temple. And also the Lord God's revealed command, be ye holy, for I am holy. Now the Shema is an objective truth, a proclamation of who the Lord God is, so there's no problems there. But the command offered in Leviticus 11, that's quite another matter, at least in its carrying out. For here we have the law in its fullest, most absolute form. After all, it is the absolute truth that no one is holy, no one is righteous, not even one. Therefore, we cannot possibly obtain to or live up to the standards of God's kingdom. No, on our own, we dare not even dream of entering into it. In fact, So opposed are we sinners to the holiness of God that the coming of his kingdom can for us only contain one meaning: death. It's true. There's no escape, no way out. In this life, we may hide our sin, refusing to confess it out loud. But still, the Lord God sees, hears, and knows all about us. For us sinners, there is only one possible result to the coming of God's kingdom: death. And surely on that last day, when the flock is divided, the shepherd will place us exactly where we belong: among the goats, left to wonder, who then can be saved? You are not far from the kingdom of God. Remember, the Lord God sees, hears, and knows who we are. But at the same time, he has already responded to our question about salvation. This response happened not long before the events of today's gospel. While Jesus was going out on the road, and one came running and knelt down before him and said to him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Most of us know the rest of this story, how that young man was sent away grieved, and we know about the discussion which ensued among the disciples, how they were astonished beyond measure, saying among themselves, "Who can be saved?" But looking at them, Jesus said, "With men this is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." For us sinners, the coming of God's kingdom means death. But in his mercy and love, God creates a double meaning to this truth. In Christ, the death of a sinner means the rebirth of a believer. For don't you know that we who were buried with Christ through baptism into his death shall, just as Christ was raised from the dead, live with him in the newness of life? In Christ Jesus, sinners are put to death, forgiven their wrong, and given a new life. So then, in perhaps the greatest surprise of all, the great eschatological shepherd of the sheep, the one who was dead but now lives, fully intends to place us among his flock, thereby giving our lives already now not a double, but rather a meaning that is totally new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, old things have become new. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Take, eat, this is my body given for you. Christ's resurrection is breaking into our world, and the end time is close at hand. Today, we are not far from the kingdom of God. Praise be the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, strengthen and keep you in your hearts and minds until the day of everlasting life. Amen.